Lesson for Sunday will be Lesson 15, which is on the second page, I believe, of your handouts. It's Jesus is Born, and that will be the introduction as we come to the New Testament after having spent some time in the Old Testament. And tonight, and I can make a copy of this later on, I would like to talk about some of the things that took place between the Old and New Testaments. Now, there's a period of what we would call of silence, for about 400 years from the time of Malachi till the appearance of John the Baptist and that information about him and about Jesus being born, all of that information beginning there in the four Gospels. I would suggest the best place to kind of get an idea of what is about to take place between the writing of Malachi and Zechariah and those men is in Daniel. If you haven't done it, just read sometimes Daniel chapter 7, chapter 8, they go along with chapter 2. We know more about chapter 2 because that's what we've discussed. That's the vision or the dream that the king had, and Daniel interpreted the dream about this giant figure he saw. And it represented four kingdoms: the Babylonian kingdom, which Nebuchadnezzar was the golden head, and then the Mede-Persian kingdom representing the silver that was around the chest area. And then the Greeks came along, and then the Romans. And that's what exactly happened. And in Daniel chapter 7 and 8, there is more detail about that we'll not go into, but simply to say that these visions that Daniel had told him or reminded him that God was going to establish a kingdom. It would be the kingdom of his son, a kingdom that would endure. In Daniel chapter 7, there is a vision of the Ancient of Days, and there is one like the Son of Man. So it seems to be God the Father and God the Son. And the Son is going to be given in verse 14 of Daniel 7, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, in his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. This is Daniel 7. Now it reminds you of what Daniel 2 said about a stone cut out, not made with hands, that destroyed the image. That's why I like the song, "The kingdoms of earth pass away one by one, but the kingdom of heaven remains." And we are a part of that kingdom. You and I are a part of that kingdom, along with a lot of other people. And it's going to endure. It has for all of these years. And these visions that Daniel has, in some places he just specifically talks about a ram in chapter 8 and verse 20 that had two horns. These are the kings of the Medes and Persians. Of course, Daniel lived to see that because he served under both Darius and Cyrus. But those kingdoms didn't last all that long, until verse 21 of chapter 8 says, "And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between the eyes is the first king." Now, Philip of Macedonia started all of this for the Greeks, but Alexander the Great was the one who spread the empire. And when he died at a very young age, I think he was 30 or less, very young, the kingdom was divided into four parts, and that's what took place several hundred years after this prophecy that was revealed to Daniel. Well, the Jews, what happened to the Jews after they went into captivity? Some came back, some didn't. Those who didn't were dispersed throughout the empires of the world. And we don't have the world map up there, but they went everywhere. they dispersed, and little colonies would form in certain cities where the Jews would cluster together. It kind of reminds me of the Hispanics today. You know, they bought the building out there where Living Waters met. And to me, as I think about that, there's almost activity there every night. It serves to me, and I've not talked to any of them, but I see the same thing with the Jews from thousands of years ago. It becomes your not only your place of worship, but it's your community center. It's where you come together with people who are like you, who you get along with, who you know. You're familiar with traditions or customs or practices. And I believe that's what the Jews did. They were dispersed. And diaspora is the term that was used for the dispersion of the Jews. And there's some terms that we will find in the New Testament you won't find in the Old Testament. Can anybody think of a term that's in the New Testament that was never found in the Old Testament? There are a few.
About the Jews?
About the Jews? Yeah. All right, there were no, and in Acts 6, it talks about the Hellenistic Jews. These were the ones, the widows, were neglected. Well, where's the term Hellenistic? Well, that comes from the idea of the Greek influence. They traveled throughout the world, and the Greeks were probably the most advanced of all the civilizations. You know, militarily, some of the others might have been greater, but we get a lot from the Greeks, don't we? There are a lot of famous things that had their origin from the Greeks. The Greek way of life was to be Hellenized. And a lot of the Jews, you know, think about it for a minute. When they all lived together in Judea, in Israel, yes, they had neighbors around them who practiced idolatry, and they got in trouble for that. But as far as their own customs and traditions, they pretty much kept to what was in the law and what they had been handed down. But now when they got out in the world, there's a big world out there. Our Hispanic friends, it's a big world here in the United States, Mount Sterling, Montgomery County. And although they may keep some of their customs or traditions that they have brought with them if they came from, say, Mexico or some other place, they would also be brought into a larger society. And that's what the Jews were. They came in contact with ideas and customs and people they had never known before. And it made some differences to them. And Palestine, those who remained in Judea, Jerusalem, around there, they were always under somebody's thumb. Medes, Persians, Greeks, the Ptolemies, Seleucians. There's so many different groups that if you're interested in history, you can find all kinds of information about what happened in those 400 years, if you're interested. Everybody used to need an encyclopedia. We'd have an encyclopedia. Now you just go on the internet and you can find information. And most of it's good, but sometimes you gotta check and be careful. Interesting to me is in the book of Daniel. If you want to turn there just for a moment, Daniel chapter 11. There's an instance here that has its fulfillment hundreds of years later. Daniel chapter 11. It's talking about one of the northern king's blasphemies. Now, this is, at this particular time, Jerusalem was under the control of a certain king or a certain man. And it says in verse 31, "And the forces shall be mustered by him, and they shall defile the sanctuary fortress. They shall take away the daily sacrifice and the place where the abomination of desolation. Those who do wickedly against the covenant, he shall corrupt with flattery, but the people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Now this took place when a man went in and defiled the temple of God. This was the rebuilt temple. About 166 BC, Antiochus IV, Epiphanes, led what is known as the Maccabean Rebellion. The king had defiled the temple just as it had been defiled before. And the Jews were upset. And notice what the prophecy was. The people who know their God shall be strong and carry out great exploits. Well, they retook the temple at this particular time. And I want you to turn with me to a passage of scripture in John's Gospel. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And I want you to look at verse 22. John chapter 10, verse 22. What does it say? John 10, 22. Now it was the feast of dedication in Jerusalem, and it was winter. Don't read about a feast of dedication in the Old Testament. But I would say most of you here have heard the term Hanukkah. Hanukkah. That's what this was. Festival of Lights was instituted when the temple was rededicated to the Lord over 150 years before Jesus was born. You don't find that in the Old Testament. But Jesus was there when they observed it. The first translation of the Bible. What language would the Israelites have had the Bible written in, or the law of Moses and the prophets?
Hebrew.
Hebrew. But now they've moved out, a lot of them. And the first translation was in what language, you think? No. No, you're all 200 some years ahead of me. It's back up to about 250 BC. Yeah, it was translated into Greek, the Septuagint. Why? Because that's where many of them live now. And many of them spoke Greek, as well as Hebrew, maybe. But you gotta realize that a lot of these Jews who were away from Israel for a long time probably didn't talk Hebrew near like the ones who were right there. Who's the book of Hebrews written to? All the Jews or just certain Jews particularly? Obviously we all study and benefit from it, but it was written to those Jews who wrote and studied and lived around Jerusalem, and they were Hebrews. They were Hebrew Jews, as compared to those who were other places. Synagogues were interesting. I did a little study on the synagogues. They wanted a place to worship, and they couldn't come back to Jerusalem, so they built these houses of worship. And there no particular design, and there was no plan for them in the Old Testament. It's one of those things that took place between old and new. Now, did Jesus use the synagogues? Sure he did. Paul did. All of them did. But there is no record in the Old Testament about synagogues. But there was a place to worship in the particular cities that they were in. The elders would sit and face the congregation. They would oversee the congregation, literally. Look out there at you. Pay attention to what you were doing. What they did, at least what I record. When Jesus went into the synagogue, He went in for the purpose of reading. He wanted to read Scripture, didn't he? Luke 4 tells us. He stood up to read. The Jews who read stood to read. And then they sat down to explain the passage. James was telling me where he was going up in Ohio that their practice is that somebody will read a Scripture. And some places, I think East End, don't they do that, David? They read Scripture. Yeah, it's a good practice. Something we could do, obviously. They would read the Scripture, then the preacher, whoever was talking, would give the interpretation or, you know, talk on that particular Scripture. And then after he got through, they'd read the next Scripture and get up and talk about it. So those are customs that originated a long time ago in these synagogues. And of course, which direction do you think they wanted the synagogue to face? Toward what city? Yeah, Jerusalem. They wanted it to face toward Jerusalem. Don't they still do that today a lot of places? There's something very special about Jerusalem in the eyes of so many. You know, not just the Jews, but other people as well. Give me another term. That was synagogue is not in the Old Testament. Festival of Lights or Feast of Dedication or Hanukkah is not in the Old Testament. Give me some groups that aren't in the Old Testament.
Pharisees and Sadducees.
All right. Where did they come from? Where did they come from? They just popped up, didn't they? They popped up. They were there in Jesus' day in full force. In fact, they pretty much thought they ran things. And that's why Jesus deals with Pharisees and Sadducees. The Bible says the multitudes heard him gladly. Not everybody was a Pharisee or a Sadducee, but they were rulers. They had power. Can anybody name a famous Pharisee? Paul, probably the most famous Pharisee of all. But there were others, and we'll study about some of them in the New Testament. The Sadducees, basically, I think the high priest a lot of time came from that line, the Sadducees. Now, which did Jesus condemn the most? Or was he equal in his condemnation of both of them? Pretty strong condemnation of a lot of things they did. Pharisee and publican went up to pray. So what was the attitude of a lot of Pharisees? Pride. I'm thankful I'm not like this man over here. And then he began to tell the Lord everything he'd done for him. What'd the publican do? He smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Yeah. We're going to be introduced to a group of kings coming up. Now, Rome, in 63 B.C., Rome pretty much controlled Jerusalem and all of the world just about. But who are the kings that Jesus had to deal with and John the Baptist had to deal with?
Herod.
The Herods, the Herod family. You know, most scholars think that the dates that we have for the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus are off about 5 years. And they take that because of the Herod that is mentioned died, the Herod mentioned about in Jesus' day or Jesus' birth, died about 4 BC. And most people put the date of Jesus and John the Baptist's birth at between 5 and 7 B.C. Now, where do we reckon it from? How is our calendars are based on the assumption that Jesus 1 A.D. and so on?
Before common era, is this going to change that 2,000 years?
Yeah, that's just something very recent. I've heard of what you're talking about. I've not done much research on it, but yeah, that's what people are doing. Yeah. In your handouts there, that first page there that Ann was passing out, it talks about Malachi's prophecy there in chapter, the very last of Malachi, looked at last time. It is a prophecy about the Son of Righteousness. And it's a prophecy about Elijah. Now, as we read in the New Testament, who do we associate the Son of Righteousness with? Or at least I do. Jesus Christ. Who do we associate? Elijah. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Who do we associate with that?
John the Baptist.
I guess what I'm trying to do, what I'm thinking myself, is those Jews that had the Old Testament, that knew the prophecies, you know, they had suffered for a long time, and yet there was always this hope that, you know, God has promised, and God will not lie. He's promised something to them. And so those that were looking, and I think there's an example about Simeon, those who were looking, it was revealed to him who this little child was. A lot of them dismissed Jesus for the very reason that they didn't understand the prophecies. They didn't see Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, as being the Christ. They saw him in another way. Even with all the power that he had and all the miracles he did and all the teachings he did, he just appealed to the wrong people. He appealed to the wrong people. He appealed to those who had the qualities in Matthew 5, the humble, those who mourned their sins, those who were hungering and thirsting after righteousness, those who were trying to be pure in heart and be peacemakers. He appealed to these people. But he didn't appeal to those who wanted power and had power and didn't want to give it up, you know? Galatians 4 and 4 is an interesting passage of Scripture. I'm going to go over and I'm going to read that. Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It's talking about the heir. Verse 1 says, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from the slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Yeah. We're in an age when we get in a hurry. And I'm guilty of it too. Jesus is this Lamb of God, but he doesn't begin his public ministry until he is how old? Around 30. Right about 30. You think he was ready before then? Bible doesn't tell us much, does it, before he begins his ministry? Very little. But it does tell us that he grew in wisdom and stature with God and men. You think Jesus was tempted before he was 30 and the devil tempts him in the wilderness the 40 days? You think he was tempted like everybody who is in their teens and 20s is tempted? Yeah, I believe he was. In fact, the Hebrew writer says no temptation that we face. He understands. He understands those things. Now, the wonderful thing that we're going to see when Jesus is baptized, what happens when he's baptized? And he's not baptized for sin. We know that. He's baptized to fulfill all righteousness. He's baptized that John the Baptist may know that something remarkable is going to happen. And he's there baptizing because something's going to be revealed to him. And what happens when Jesus is baptized? You know, the heavens open. The Spirit descends upon him in the form of a dove, and there's a voice. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Father will say that at other times, and he will add to that, hear ye him. Hear him. It's when the Spirit is given to Jesus that he begins his ministry. Up until that time, he has not, that we have any record of, publicly declared what he begins to declare about himself and about his Father and about the kingdom and about the fact that you need to repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's the very first thing that John the Baptist preaches, the very first thing that Jesus preaches. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, how do we know it's at hand? Just because two men tell us that? Other men had said other things before that. But how do we know this is really it? How do we know? Notice it says in Galatians 4, verse 4, in the fullness of time, when the fullness of time had come, what does that mean? God sent forth his Son. What does that mean when the fullness of time had come?
It was ready.
We sing a song, in his time. In his time. It was his time. All the circumstances that are on this world and in heaven, it lined up. It was time. Time for him to come. It was an exciting time.
Was he 12 when they lost him? He was in the temple.
Yeah.
And that showed the desire of some very young age. And you think about what it talks about, training a child up.
That is the interesting thing to ponder about Jesus, about his life growing up, about his mother pondering these things in her heart. He was a special child. There was no doubt about that. I think they understood bits and pieces of it, maybe. I don't know. But as Belinda said, when they found him there in the temple and he was with the wise men there asking questions and answering questions, had to make you think, this guy is something special. And Mary had been told prophecies about Jesus. The angel had appeared to her and appeared to Joseph and said things about him. And the same with John the Baptist, prophecies about him that would come true. And those who were listening or those who were really interested, they probably kept their eye on these two men, these young men, as they were growing up and noticing them. By profession, what did Jesus do until they started preaching? He was a carpenter's son, and he was a carpenter, the Bible says. Yeah. We don't know too much about John the Baptist's upbringing. He was brought up in a family where his father was a priest. His mother was of, I think, that lineage as well, the Levite lineage. I'm not sure. But it would have been interesting to see these men grow up, young men grow up, and observe them and know that there is something here. But it doesn't really come out to us until John the Baptist begins to preach and tell people that he's not the Christ, because that's what a lot of them thought. Are you the Messiah? Are you the... Because... Now, let's back up a minute. Is there any record that John ever performed a miracle? Any record that John ever performed a miracle? I don't think he did. I think the scriptures say he did no sign or had no miracle. But Jesus said there was never one born greater of women than John the Baptist. His preaching was extraordinary. So powerful that people would come from all over to hear him. But he said, you know, I'm not worthy even to loose his sandal or to strap his sandal or whatever you do with a sandal if you want to take it off or put it on somebody else. I'm not worthy to do that. I'm just here to prepare the way for the Lord. And that's what he did. And that's what, we're out of time, but and Clark and I are going to discuss how we're going to do this. But if you will, for Sunday morning, it will be lesson 15. I think you all have, if you don't have a handout, there's some more in the back, and Ann can make sure you get one. And it'll be lesson 15, quarter four, lesson 15. Jesus is born to bring light of life to men. So that's where we will begin and take that up. And there will be, it'll be the start of this New Testament. But I just thought tonight we just kind of talk a little bit about some of the things that are going to be, that took place in those 400 years that we don't have a record. Now, there were a lot of books written. Anybody familiar with the Apocrypha? Apocrypha. Well, some Bibles have it and some don't. Okay? Mine doesn't. There are certain Bibles that do, but they have been basically discredited as uninspired. They may be in your Bible, but they're uninspired, and they are of dubious authenticity. But yet some people use them. I've never heard anybody preach from the Apocrypha, but some people might. I don't know. Any thoughts or comments? I think it'll be a good study. I really think we will look at this in terms of, as the Bible says, of Jesus as light, bringing light to men. And certainly he will do that. He wants to illuminate every man and woman. And it can happen. Indeed, it should happen. All right, we got Miss Christie down there somewhere. Somewhere with that crew. They got another bell, though, don't they? They're pretty good down there. Now, they use all the time. They are workers. They are eager. Yeah. Well, when they, in 166 B.C., when the Maccabeans, you can read about, Josephus talks about this, but anyway, they had desecrated the temple. Some, you know, the different groups would come in, and, you know, the Babylonians did it and others did, but this time it really stirred the Jews up, and they, the Maccabeans threw out, and I can read more about it, threw out this person, and they began this festival to honor the rededication of the temple. And they called it the Festival of Lights, or as we see in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, verse 22, that it was, where was that? John 10, 22. It was the Feast of Dedication. And Hanukkah is the newer term for that. But Jews observe it still, I think, as far as I know. You know, all my the few Jews I knew in Mount Sterling are gone. They left. They went to places like Miami and places where there were fairly populating, you know, Jewish populations. Y'all remember the Rosenbergs, probably, the shoe store, I. Morris shoe store. These were the only ones that I knew growing up. And they were a little different as far as certain days you didn't do certain things, and you know, but you know, and I'm not, I don't know how strict. There's Orthodox Jews and there's others that, well, they're ultra Orthodox as well. They're very conservative, and then there are others that are more secular.
So, Yep.
I think they would. It's supposed to be an 8-day. You know, most of the feast, the three feasts that they observe, Passover, Pentecost, and Booths, were all about 8 days, you know. And I think Hanukkah was originally an 8-day celebration. Now, again, I don't know what month of the year it is in right now. Is it in December? Yeah, there's a lot that gets covered around that time of year. Yeah, good thoughts. So, you know, again, please, if you're interested at all in history, there is available information, and you know, it will just, I think, help us as our study in the New Testament to see how things got the way they were. And I might do a lesson this month if I preach about how things got the way they are today in the churches of Christ. Because there's a lot of background that a lot of us aren't aware of. A lot of us aren't aware of it. Might be helpful. Just like it'd be helpful to know, understand some of these things about the New Testament. All right, if you got your psalm books, Lord has selected a psalm, number 520. This song in just a moment. Only a step. You know, David said one time there was only a step between him and death. That's when Saul was after him. There's just one step between me and death. I'm going to be gone. But you know, it works this other way too. As the song says, there is a step. It's a step toward God and not away from Him. And that's the invitation of the Lord. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I am the way, as the song will say, I am the way. Come because He loves you so. I mean, all things are ready. Come to the feast. Come and partake of what Christ has to offer. If you need to obey the gospel, we'd encourage you as we stand and sing.